seminary, they were brought, they had to move out of their student housing, which on this campus, and so he had to, they had to move out, so they were looking at a house, so we went with them.
And so while we were over there, we saw the winds were just blowing outside and everything, and then they got a message from somebody saying, "Is your electricity out?" They said, "We don't know, we're not home." And we got home and electricity was out for 100,000 people, and there were trees down and and branches down, and you couldn't, just driving through the neighborhood, it was, there were, sometimes you couldn't get through the street because there was a tree in the middle of the street and wires down. And I thought, wow, look what we missed.
Where was
that? In St. Louis?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And that was that the same? That was Friday, which was graduation day for, we had been to a service in the morning for our son-in-law, and then at night was the service for a grandson and a service for the son-in-law. He had two. And they postponed the one because there was no electricity on the campus, but our son-in-law, or our grandson's graduation was in the football field at the high school, and they had electricity. So, and things had passed by and calmed down, and the sun came out, and it was nice and beautiful. And so we had the graduation, and but then they were without power until like Wednesday, and our daughter and the two oldest grandkids, the senior that graduated and the freshman, were going on a missions trip to Belize on Thursday, so they barely had time to wash their clothes and get ready to take off. And And while we were there, because I think before we left, Nancy was already coming down with a cold. And while we were there, we were both coughing and hacking, and been that way most of the week. So we are thankful that we're much better today. And we take off this afternoon for Denver for the convention, the International Foursquare Convention, and I think most of you, if not all of you, know that we're in a process of conversation and negotiation, I guess you could say, with Rachel Prophet, and I will be meeting with her and Greg Schaub over there to talk about coming to pastor the church. We can't say anything official yet because it's not official. But I mention this because you need to be praying. And there are two major challenges, I don't want to say obstacles, but challenges that you can be praying about. And the first one is the church finances, because the business council needs to present to her a compensation package and just pray that it will be something that is acceptable, something that they can that approve and agree to. And you know, when it comes to those kinds of things, you have to just trust God that if God is calling them here, then that's not going to be an obstacle. And they will come no matter what we can offer. But, you know, where God guides, God provides. And so let's, but just pray for wisdom for the business council and pray for the finances of the church. And then the other big challenge is on their part, and that is housing. And so be praying that God will just somehow move in a special way and provide just the right house that they will be happy with and will be affordable for them. So those are a couple of things to pray about. And then we'll just trust the Lord for His will to be done. And we're excited about the possibility and think it would be a good fit. So make sure that you're in regular prayer about that situation. So, here we are. Week number 10, I believe, in the kingdom of God. And we've been looking at different laws. Today we're going to look at the law of miracles. And, you know, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. But when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what we are asking for is for the invisible kingdom to somehow break through into the visible, physical realm where we live. And when this happens, then we open the door for God's power and God's provision to enter into our circumstances and influence them according to His will and not our will or Satan's will or just the worldly will. And sometimes when the kingdom of God breaks through, it comes through in very normal and natural ways. And it's not real obvious, but at other times it is very obvious. God enters in and He disrupts the natural order of things to accomplish His purpose. And when this happens, the result is a miracle. So a miracle is when God overrides the way in which things normally operate. Now, we need to understand He's not breaking natural laws. God set the natural laws in order. He's the one who established them. So He's not breaking the natural laws, but He is introducing a higher law that overrides the natural law, and that is what we will call the law of miracles. Now, the word miracle refers to a marvelous event or an event that causes wonder. And there are three ways to distinguish a miracle from other events. So a miracle is, first of all, as you have on your screen, an extraordinary event that is inexplicable. You can't explain it. It's inexplicable in terms of ordinary natural forces. I don't know how that happened. It just happened. We can't explain it. And then it is also an event which causes the observers to recognize a supernatural cause. You know, that's not normal. God had to do it. That had to have been God. It had to have been a supernatural force that caused that to happen. And the third thing is that a miracle is an event which constitutes evidence of implications much wider than the event itself. It is a sign of something more. So the miracle isn't just the event in itself, but it points to something bigger, something greater. So it's a sign. Now, the word miracle in the New Testament, in the Greek, there's two different words that are translated miracle. There is dunamis, which is power, like dynamite, that explosive power, and it's used of works of supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. And then the other word is Simeon, or it's translated often signs, which is used to show divine authority or implication of something other than the event. But there are other terms that are used when people are referring to a miracle that has happened. There is the sign, like we mentioned out of Matthew 12:38, that some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And I didn't include this on the slide, but I think maybe a better verse would have been out of John chapter 2, I believe it's verse 11, where Jesus turned the water into wine, and it says this was the beginning of signs. This was the first sign that Jesus did. That might have been a better verse to have put up there. But all throughout the book of John, he doesn't talk about miracles. He talks about signs. You see this like seven different times. He talks about signs. This was a sign. And usually it was accompanying a miracle that had taken place. Another term that refers to miracles is out of Luke 13, 17, a glorious thing. And he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, of course, this could include not only miracles, it could include healings and things that were not considered necessarily a miracle. In Luke 5, 26, we have another term, and that's a strange thing. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, depending on what version you're reading, other versions do interpret it as extraordinary things or marvelous things or wonderful things. So it's not just strange, weird things. And then, of course, the word power, the mighty works, Matthew 11, 20, says, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." Now, today, when we talk about miracles, people have a tendency to use the word miracle very, very loosely. You know, it was a miracle that we got there on time. Traffic was so bad, it was a miracle that we arrived, you know, it's a miracle that we survived the crash. So we use that term miracle a lot just to refer to natural things. But when we talk about the law of miracles, we're limiting it to the work of God. Sometimes, or something supernatural. So God has set in motion a system of natural laws, and we can count on them always working. For example, the law of gravity. It's always consistent. We know what's going to happen. So if I take my keys and I let go, are they going to go up? Are they going to go sideways? Where are they going to go? They're going to go down. Yeah. The law of gravity always works the same. And you can overrule the law of gravity with a higher law. So jet propulsion, for example, would be a higher law. Now, that's not necessarily a natural law. It's kind of a man-created law. But if we have jet propulsion, we've got this power coming out the back. Now, Nancy and I are going to jump on a plane this afternoon, and there's no way that that plane can fly without jet propulsion. And if it's up in the air and the jets stop, what are we going to do? We're going to go down. We're going to go up. Get out and push. Now, jet propulsion, though, and gravity itself, it's not a miracle because we can explain it. You know, we know how it works. We can make it happen. So jet propulsion is not a miracle, but it overrules the law of nature. But when God does it, see, God is above nature. God's outside of nature. And when he overrules the law of nature, then it is considered a miracle. So something like Jesus walking on the water, that would be not violating the law of nature, the law of gravity, but is overruling it with a higher law, or multiplying the loaves and fishes, or turning the water into wine. So God's not violating laws of nature, but a supernatural power outside of nature intervenes with a new effect. So David Hume said, "A miracle is not a violation of the laws of nature, but an introduction of a new agent." And what is that new agent? It is the kingdom of God being manifest in the physical world. Now, we could talk a lot more about what a miracle is, but I want to move on to something that's more important, and that is a question. Now, we all might believe in miracles. In fact, I hope we all believe in miracles. But the question is there anything we can do to make a miracle happen? Is it only just God doing it and God's will? Or is there something that we can do to make a miracle happen? Or at least create the atmosphere for a miracle to happen? You know, are they only acts of God? Or can we have a part in bringing them about? Well, let's go to Mark chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 12 to 14, and then verses 20 to 25. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Jumping down to verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you have received it, and it will be yours." Now, we could stop right there, but at the end of the message today, you're going to understand why I included verse 25. Because in the Greek, when he was writing it, there's no verse separation. "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this law of miracles today, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just open our eyes and open our ears and open our understanding and our hearts to receive from you, to hear from you, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, help us to learn something, to be edified and encouraged, and help our faith to grow, and help us to see that you are not only the God of miracles, but you are our God of miracles. You are the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You can do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what Jesus is saying in this passage, I believe, is that we can have a part in miracles. And there are five things that we must do to make miracles happen, or at least to prepare the way for miracles to happen. And the first one is faith. The kingdom of God operates by faith. You can't get in the kingdom without faith. Verse 22, Jesus said, "Have faith in God." Now, literally, some have translated this as "have the faith of God" or "have the God kind of faith." This may mean just have strong faith, or it may mean have faith from God, because we know that God has given to everyone a measure of faith, and we can grow that faith. But have confidence in God. So we must have a strong belief that he's able to do things with ease that appear difficult. the fig tree was made to wither away with just a word. Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah over in Jeremiah 32:27, he asked him a question. Is there anything too hard for me? So God himself says, there's nothing hard. There's nothing possible for me. There's nothing hard for me. So we have to believe that, that it might be hard for us. It might be difficult. It might be impossible for us, but it's not hard for God. And we have to believe that. Faith is essential to kingdom living. We enter the kingdom by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. So we have to have faith to believe in order to even enter the kingdom. And then we live in the kingdom by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So that's how we live in the kingdom. We get in by faith and we have to live in it by faith. You want to experience kingdom living, you have to have faith. Of course, we're all familiar with Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So first of all, we must believe that he is. It's by faith that we see the invisible. And not only do we see the king, but we also believe and see the kingdom. So if we don't really believe that there is such a thing as kingdom living, then we're never going to experience it. But we don't stop with that. We don't stop with just believing that there is a God. There's more to it. He says we must also believe that he rewards those who seek him. So it's not enough to believe in God. We must seek God, desire more of him in our lives. As Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's all the kingdom things. It's the things that we need, that maybe the physical material things that we need, but it's kingdom living because God is providing it. That's the reward that he's talking about. That's kingdom living. So we believe that God exists. We seek him. We enter into fellowship with him, and we expect him then to bring his power and his provision into our lives and into our situation. So what else must we do if we want to see miracles? We must take our eyes off the circumstances and the impossibilities and look upon God and the possibilities. So I mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by sight is looking upon our circumstances, is looking at our resources, is looking at our abilities, is looking at our limitations. It's what we can see and what we can do. And if that is our focus, then we'll never enter into the supernatural. But if we look unto him, Ephesians 3:20 says, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, if we look to him, the one who says, is there anything too hard for me? The one who says, is there anything impossible with God? If we look to him, then we're moving beyond our inabilities to God's abilities. We're moving beyond the natural to the supernatural. An example of this, or it's a bad example, the 10 spies. You all know the story. They went into the land. Now, God had already told them, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to drive out the enemies. So they went in, and what did they see? They saw fortified cities and giants. And so what was their response when they came back? They said, oh, we can't do it. We are not able. That's what they said. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're not able. We can't do it. They're so big and we're so small. We're not able. What were they doing? They were walking by sight and not by faith. If they had walked by faith, they would have seen the power of God. They would have come back and said, there's giants in the land, but our God is bigger. God said he'd drive them out, so we don't have to worry. You know, those cities are fortified, but that's no problem for God. But they weren't walking by faith. They were walking by sight. What can we do? And so that's a bad example. That's why they didn't get their miracle. Now, another positive example would be Jonathan and his armor bearer. They're just the opposite of the spies. And they're the example of those that walk by faith and not by sight. And so the two of them went up against a Philistine garrison, and they killed about 20 of them, while the rest of the garrison trembled in fear. And what was Jonathan's attitude before going up against them? He says in 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, and nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. So he saw the garrison. He knew that there were soldiers there. It wasn't that he was ignoring the fact that they were there. He was totally aware of his circumstances. There's more of them than there are of us. But he wasn't influenced by his circumstances. His focus was upon the Lord. Let's go, because if God is with us, God will take care of it. And so when we talk about walking by faith and not by sight, it's not that we're ignoring what we see, not that we're ignoring the reality that is around us, but we are bringing in a higher power. Something that we can't see, but we'll take care of things. So we must have faith. We must not look at our circumstances, but look to the Lord. And let's go back to Mark 11:23 to see the next thing. He says, we are not to doubt in our hearts. Verse 23 says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now, I don't know what you think, but I think this might be the hardest point of all. Not doubting. Because we all struggle with doubt and fear. You know, especially when the consequences are great. If it doesn't happen, we're in big trouble. I mean, Jonathan, if God hadn't worked for Jonathan, he'd have been dead. But we want to walk by faith, but we have an enemy who doesn't want us to. And so Satan is always going to put things in our path to cause doubts in our heart. You know, what's going to happen if God doesn't come through? I remember when I was getting ready to publish my book, I had it all done. I was at the computer. I was going to push the button and send it off to the publisher, and all of a sudden I hear this voice. I mean, it was like a literal voice. I'm sure it wasn't, but it was loud and clear. And this voice was behind me, and it says, if you send in that book, you're going to be sorry for what I'll do to you. And I thought, oh boy, all of a sudden all these thoughts started coming to my mind of all the bad things that could happen. And for a moment I thought, ooh, boy, I better not send that in. And then all of a sudden I jumped up and I turned around and I spoke. I said, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I believe what I've printed and what I've written, and God is going to work all things together for good in my life. No matter what you do to me, God is in control of my life, and he's going to use it for good. And I turned around and I pushed the button and sent it in. Okay, that was September. In October, I was diagnosed with leukemia. And then right after that, Nancy was diagnosed with multiple myeloma. And all of a sudden, these things started coming. And we thought, aha, we know where that's coming from. So we knew how to fight it, because it was a spiritual warfare. And so we fought the fight of faith. How many of you know that faith is a fight? You know, the Satan is going to try to do what he can to cause us to doubt and to fear. And fear cancels faith. And that's why it's a fight. But we have to strive to be like Abraham, who was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he said he would do. You know, God had promised him a son. And he did that when it was impossible, at the point where he said, well, Sarah's womb is dead and I'm old. And but look what it says in Romans 4, 20 and 21. It says that Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. We need the faith of Abraham. Amen. In fact, there's another Abraham, Abraham Lincoln, who made this statement. He said, faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. And sometimes that's the challenge. You know, I know that God can do it, but will he do it? And will he do it for me? There was a pastor in a church where the area had been going through a long dry spell. And so he called his congregation together to pray. So we're going to pray for rain to end this drought. And so all the congregation got word that they're having this prayer meeting, and so they all showed up at church ready to pray. And the pastor looked out at them and he says, brothers and sisters, you all know why we are here. Now, what I want to know is, where are your umbrellas? You're coming to pray for rain, you got to come with faith. And if you're coming with faith, believing God's going to send rain, then bring your umbrella. When Hudson Taylor first went to China, he was on a ship that was stopped in a calm. They had to use the sails, and there was no wind, and so they were just sitting there floating, being carried by the current, and the current was carrying them close to shore where there were cannibals. And they kept drifting closer and closer, and there was nothing they could do to move the ship, and they could see the cannibals just waiting, looking forward to their next feast, you know. Boy, we're going to have a barbecue tonight. So the captain went up to Hudson Taylor, and he says, would you please pray for help? Pray for wind, because if we don't get wind, we're going to be somebody's meal tonight. And so Hudson Taylor said to him, he says, okay, I will pray, provided that you set the sails to catch the breeze. And the captain said, no, I don't want to embarrass myself. You know, I'm not going to unfurl my sails in a dead calm. All the men are going to be laughing at me. And so Hudson Taylor says, well, then I'm not going to pray. If you don't have faith to put up the sails, I'm not going to pray. And so finally the captain agreed, and he went out and he put up the sails while Hudson Taylor was in his room praying. And after a while, he heard a knock on the door, and it was the captain. He says, Hudson, are you still praying? He says, yes, I'm still praying. He says, well, stop. We've got more wind than we need. That's faith without doubt. That's not wavering. So we have to have faith. We don't look at our circumstances. We look to God and His power. We don't doubt. There's another important thing that we must do that's found in Mark 11. In verse 23, it says three times that we must speak our faith. We must confess our faith. He says, "For truly I say to you, that whoever shall say to this mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what he said shall occur, he shall have whatever he said." Now, we're not talking about name it and claim it, okay? We're not talking about, okay, I'm claiming a new Mercedes. That's not what we're referring to here. But there is an important spiritual principle about speaking our faith. Jesus spoke to the fig tree. He spoke to the wind and the waves. He spoke to Lazarus at the tomb. He spoke to lepers. He spoke to demons. In the very beginning, how was the world created? God spoke. God said, "Let there be light." You know, so God spoke. That's how the world was created. And he placed power in our mouths. The book of Proverbs is full of admonitions about our mouth and our tongue. And I'm just going to read a few of them. Proverbs 10:11, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life." 10:20, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver." 10:21, "The lips of the righteous feed many." 12:14, "A man shall be satisfied by the good fruit of his mouth." 15:4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." And 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And there's a lot more verses in Proverbs. These aren't all of them. And there's a lot of verses that talk about the negative effects of our tongue as well. But it's not only the book of Proverbs that talks about our tongue or our mouth, our words. Romans 10:9-10 says that we're saved by our words. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes to justification, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And not only are we saved by our words, but we walk by faith, or walk in faith by our words. 2 Corinthians 4:13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke." We also believe, and so we also speak. So there's this link or connection between our faith and our words. And notice that he says in that verse in 2 Corinthians, according to what has been written. So our faith and our confession must be based upon the Word of God, not upon our feelings or upon what we want, but upon the Word of God. Because if our confession is not in agreement with the Word, then not only are we not going to get God's provision for us, but we might open the door and get some things that are not good for us. And so we want to confess things that line up with the Word. See, that's what happened if we go back to the 10 spies. See, God had clearly said that he would drive out the nations. But when they saw the giants and the fortified cities, they declared, "We are not able." And that was a negative confession. It was confessing not what God had said, but confessing what they felt. And it hindered them. It kept them from actually entering in and possessing the land. They died in the wilderness because of that confession. Ephesians 4, 29 through 31 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This corrupt communication is literally worthless or filthy or rotten communication, rotten words, worthless communication. See, words that don't help anyone, that doesn't build them up. In fact, it might even tear them down. That kind of speech, I think he indicates here in the scripture that it grieves the Holy Spirit. It quenches the Spirit. So our speech should always be that which builds up and ministers grace. So we must speak or confess our faith, but we should do it in the right way. If you go back earlier in this chapter, Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And this leads us to our fifth point, faith works through love. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith works through love. The last sermon I mentioned Dick Scott, who was a friend of mine that worked for Catherine Kuhlman. Don't know if you even remember two Sundays ago, but what he had said was that the gift of healing flowed through Catherine Kuhlman because she loved so much. She had such compassion and love for people. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Paul states clearly, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So if you want to see miracles, you have to have faith. Don't focus on your circumstances, but look to God and his power and ability. Don't doubt. Confess your faith and love. Do all things through love. Jesus was moved with compassion, which is love in action, so many times. But there's one more thing that is of so much importance that it is our next law. So we're not going to discuss it today. And it's found in Mark 11:25, which is why I read that at the very beginning. And it hinders the working of miracles. And that is unforgiveness. So it's a law unto itself. So next Sunday, we'll talk about the law of forgiveness. But let me just say that as kingdom people, we must have the nature, the character of the king. And we must be willing to forgive if we want to see the power of God. And so he says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So we'll look at that next week. But I want to see miracles. Do you want to see miracles?
Yes.
Is God a God of miracles? Yes. Is he the same today that he was yesterday?
Yes.
That he will be forever?
Yes.
He is a God of miracles. And we shouldn't think that miracles are a thing of the past. We must contend for the miraculous today. And with that, as we close the service, if anyone needs prayer for anything, please feel free to come forward, and we will pray for you. And I'll have Joe start working his way up for the final song. And let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we believe that you are a God of miracles. That there's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing impossible for you. And Lord, we want to be kingdom people, living in kingdom power and kingdom provision. And Lord, we want this church to be a church that shows the world that God is alive. Lord, we don't want to see miracles just so that we can jump for joy and shout, but we want to see miracles because miracles are needed. There are people who need a physical touch that the doctors can't do anything about, but you can. There are people who need provision, and Lord, you can provide. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be these kinds of people who manifest these characteristics that we've talked about today, these qualities that prepare the way for mm-hmm. miracles to happen. In Jesus' name. Amen.